Moving on through the book of Acts, we're going to cover two chapters today. Lesson 21, we're going to cover chapters 22 and 23 today. And this is about Paul, a preacher in bonds. Remember last time we said Paul's heading towards that trouble that he was warned about. Paul was warned by those fellow prophets and fellow believers. Paul was warned, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, you will be in bonds. And Paul's answer to that was, hey, if I have to go to Jerusalem and die for the Lord Jesus, I'm willing to do that. So Acts chapter 22, you can turn there. This is lesson 21, Acts chapter 22. And this is about Paul, a preacher in bonds. And it says, introduction, Paul's feared imprisonment now becomes a reality. They warned him, but Paul didn't mind. He said, I'm still going to Jerusalem. He says, this is God's will for my life. Remember we talked about what do you do when you know something is God's will, but there's other people telling you not to do it. But when you know in your heart that it's God's will, and obviously it's something that's not contrary to God's word, you still do it. Everybody was telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go. But Paul knew it was God's will and he went. Now, it says in the introduction also, though in Roman custody, Paul will be as bold and fearless as before in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those he comes in contact with. So the first blank was reality, and the second blank is bold. Paul did not allow anything to slow him down.
Amen.
Even if he's a prisoner. Before we look at Acts 22, look at 1 Corinthians 9. This is Paul's attitude. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:16. And maybe somebody would like to read 1 Corinthians 9:16.
For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of when the necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is not to me, but I preach not the gospel.
So Paul's attitude? I have to preach the gospel. This is just, it's a compulsion upon me. It grips my whole being. If I don't preach the gospel, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So you understand Paul's attitude there. How about another scripture? Somebody would like to read Philippians 1:21. Philippians, we see Paul's heart in these verses. Philippians 1:21.
29%.
Yes, you got it, Brother Tony?
Yep. For all seek their own.
No, 121.
Oh,
mm-hmm. I think that was two. Yeah.
What could be to the Lord Jesus and to die is good.
For me, for to me,
to live is Christ and to die is gain.
He said, to me to live is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He said, as long as I'm living, my whole life is about Christ.
Amen.
And if I die, he says in Philippians 1:21, if I die in the process, it's gain to me. He gains heaven. That's Paul's heart. He's an amazing preacher. And we're going to see in these two chapters, how Paul handles his imprisonment. Imagine, think of yourself. Well, how would you feel if you were placed in prison for preaching or if you were taken custody? Number one is Paul's testimony. Lesson 21, Roman numeral 1, Paul's testimony. That's what Acts chapter 22 will be. He actually will repeat this testimony to different rulers. Next week we're going to get into three rulers that he meets. Interesting people. They all have a different response to Paul's story. Next week we're going to talk about when he meets Festus and Felix and Agrippa. And all of these three men are high authorities in the Roman government. But he's going to preach the gospel to all of them. And they're all going to have a different reaction. Interesting. We'll see next week. But here's where it all starts. Number one, Paul's testimony. Look at Acts 22, verse 1. Remember last week Paul asked permission from the Roman guard that took him? Because how this all happened was Paul was preaching in Jerusalem, and once he was preaching in Jerusalem, all the Jews said, there he is, he's the one we want, and they all ran upon him, started beating him, and the Romans heard about it, and they had to basically break up the riot. And being that Paul was the one getting beaten, they grabbed him and pulled him aside and said, what have you done? We need to find out who this guy is. Maybe he's some notorious criminal or something. So they grabbed him and took him into custody. And, of course, Paul explained to them who he was. And then he said, may I have permission to speak to my fellow Jews? And the Roman guard said, sure. He also did share with the Roman guard that he was a Roman citizen. You see, Paul was a Roman citizen, so that gave him certain rights. Kind of like our country, right? You're innocent until proven guilty in our country. You know, other countries, that's not true. Other countries, you're guilty until proven innocent. And they may never even try to prove you innocent. They may just leave you in jail, some countries. You know, thankfully in this country, and you know, our country follows even some of the same principles that the Roman Empire operated under. You're innocent until proven guilty. And that was true for Paul. So, verse 1, he speaks to the Jews. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. He says, just hear me out. You know, you run upon me, you start beating me, you don't even give me a chance to speak. So he says, let me speak to you. Of course, now he has the protection of the Roman guards. So he can preach to them without fear. Verse 2, it says he spake in the Hebrew tongue. Paul was, he could speak multiple languages. He could speak Greek, he could speak Hebrew. And he spoke to the Jews in Hebrew. And once they heard him speaking in Hebrew, they quieted down. Because that was their native tongue. So letter A. Paul was given a golden opportunity to share his testimony with the Jews. This is what you call a golden opportunity. You know, God gives you those golden opportunities in life sometimes, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Where it's as though the door is just thrown wide open for you to share the gospel. Maybe somebody asks you a question about your faith. That's a golden opportunity. Don't pass it up. If somebody comes to you asking you about church or something, golden opportunity. Amen. Somebody comes to you, we're talking about unbelievers, somebody comes to you with a question about the Bible, golden opportunity. Amen. God opens those doors sometimes. And God opened a wonderful door for Paul. And what Paul does is he goes through this the rest of this chapter and he tells his story. If nothing else, you can tell people your story. If nothing else, you could tell them your story. Of course, you have to have a story to tell. You have to be saved in order to tell your story. But if you're saved and you know Christ is your Savior, you have a story to tell. You can tell them how you came to know the Lord. Amen. However it was, some people came to know the Lord when they were 4 years old. Others when they were 20, 30, older, who knows. Everybody has a story to tell. And letter B, it does us well to remember what we were before. Don't forget what you were before coming to Christ. Because Paul, in verse 3, says this, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, which we'll talk about in a moment, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. Verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And he tells his story of what he was before salvation. He says, I was a persecutor. He says, I was a devout Pharisee, just like you are here today. He's speaking to his audience. He never forgot who he was. He never forgot what he was. And he knows that he was a terrible sinner in that regard. Now, he was very good as far as religious things are concerned. I mean, religiously, he was everything the Pharisee should have been. But morally, as far as the fact that he was bringing Christians to prison, the fact that he was part of Stephen's martyrdom, all these things, that's a terrible thing to have on your record. But verse 3 also tells us he was well educated. That's letter C. Paul was well educated. Paul was a well educated man. He would probably have the equivalent of a doctorate degree if he were alive today. He would definitely have a PhD in theology. Okay? If the Apostle Paul were here today, we would address him as Dr. Paul. because he would have an equivalent of a PhD in theology. Okay? He was a well-educated man. And he was in their shoes. The people that were beating him, he was in their shoes. Letter D, he could identify with his audience because he was in their shoes. He used to be the one persecuting Christians. Now he's being persecuted. He was in their shoes. You and I ought to be able to identify with the unsaved. We should be able to identify in that we once were unsaved, right? Especially those who are saved later on in life. They should be able to identify with unsaved people. It's easy to look down upon others sometimes. You know, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you receiving the gospel? But remember, maybe you fought it for some time before you got saved. We ought to be able to identify with unsaved people. It ought to give us a heart of compassion for them. You know, Jesus, when he looked upon the unsaved, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. You know why? Because when Jesus looked at them, sure, he's God, he knows all. He saw their filthy, rotten sin, absolutely. And Christ hates sin, we know that. But you know what the Bible says? When Jesus looked on the multitudes, it says he was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as wandering, lost sheep, helpless, hopeless, needing a Savior. That's how we should look at the unsaved. Having compassion. Now, verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way unto death. Verse 5, he says, I even went to the high priest and got permission, he says. I got letters from Damascus to go to Damascus and to bring them which were there, bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So, letter E, Christianity is not something Paul was looking for, but rather he was against it altogether. It's not as though Paul was some kind of open-minded man who was just open to anything and he heard about Christianity and decided, oh, I'll try this out for a little while. Paul was against it altogether. That's what makes this story amazing. Paul didn't just stand before these people and say, well, you know, people, I was open-minded and I just figured I'd try it out. You know what? Man, it worked for me, so you should try it too. That's not Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony was, I hated Christians, and I became one. I persecuted Christians, now I am a preacher. I was against Christ, and now I serve Christ. That's a story. Only Christ can do that. And that's what leads us to letter F. Paul did not find Christ. Christ found Paul.
Amen.
That's what happened here. Paul didn't find Christ. Christ found Paul. And that should be true of all of us.
Amen.
The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We were all doing our own thing until the Lord found us. We were doing our own thing. Every one of us. Living a different life. Doing what we wanted to do until Christ got a hold of us. And that's Paul's testimony. Paul's sharing his story. And that's what any one of us can do. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know how to witness. I don't know all the Bible verses. You don't have to. You don't have to. You could just share your story. Tell them what happened to you. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's not necessarily opening all kinds of scriptures here. I mean, he'll quote verses, but he's just sharing his story. That's all he's doing right here. And he goes on and he begins to share what happened in verse 7, in verse 6, how as he was making his journey, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. We read that story back in Acts 9. In verse 7, he says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, verse 8, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And that was the turning point for Paul. God took Paul from being the big wig, if you will, the top guy, Pharisee, rabbi, and brought him down to nothing. Basically took Paul and ripped everything away from him. Because think about it, his whole life right there, shattered. everything he lived for right there at that moment shattered. Why? What was Paul living for? He was living for, you know, his name was Saul, of course, at the time, and he was living for the Pharisees. He was living for the way of that they believed was the way to God. And their way to God was following all their rules and regulations. Their way to God was, following the codes. Okay? You know the stories of the Pharisees. Jesus would deal with them all the time. That was his whole life. He was brought up with that his whole life. And then he realizes at that moment in time, when that bright light shone round about him and he fell to the ground, he realized at that moment in time that everything he was living for was a lie. That's bringing you pretty low, isn't it? When you realize the way you were brought up and the way that you were living and all the energy you put into something was worthless. Paul talked about it later in Philippians 3. He says, all those things that I used to count on, he says, now he uses the example. He says, I count them but dung. Useless. So that's humbling. And you know that's what God has to do sometimes to people before they can be saved? He has to bring them right down to rock bottom.
Amen.
He has to tear all that extra stuff away. He goes on in verse 8 where he says, or verse 9, they that were with him, you know, they saw the light, they didn't hear the voice though. Verse 10, Paul says to the Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord answered him, and how he was blind in verse 11. I mean, again, humbling. Paul was just humbled. Couldn't even see. Verse 12, a man named Ananias had to go to him and help him get his sight back. And how, verse 14, how God chose Paul for a special purpose. And verse 15, that God had a plan for Paul to be a missionary, to be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And then in verse 16, it talks about his baptism. Some people confuse verse 16. The baptism part has nothing to do with the washing away of sins. It's the calling upon the name of the Lord. If you look at how that verse is written, be baptized, and then you have the comma, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's only by calling upon the name of the Lord that sins are washed away. You take clear scriptures, you can't twist it. Okay? Verse 17, we see that he goes to Jerusalem, he's praying, and in verse 18, it talks about how they would not receive his testimony. Verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on me. See, Paul personally beat Christians. He personally imprisoned Christians. And look at verse 20. Paul opens up to these Jews and he says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul was just as much a part of killing Stephen as all the others were. He was just as guilty.
Amen.
And that, we go to letter G. His part in the martyrdom of Stephen weighed heavily on Paul's heart. I don't think Paul ever forgot that. Seeing Stephen be killed right in front of his very eyes. Remember Stephen. Stephen, in the midst of being stoned to death, looked up to heaven and said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And he said, I see the Lord Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And that's when they wanted to kill him. And they started stoning him. And he said, Father, forgive them. He quoted, just like Christ. And then verse 21. So far, the Jews are listening. Verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Letter H, it was God's plan for salvation to go to the Gentiles through the ministry of Paul. God had a plan for Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles through the ministry of Paul. Now, everything is great until Paul mentions Gentiles. And that leads us to number 2, Israel's tantrum. Tantrum. T-A-N-T-R-U-M. You know children are good at throwing tantrums, right? So are some adults. Okay? And Israel's going to throw a tantrum. Tantrum. You know, anger. Temper. And they're going to go crazy because look at verse number 22. They gave him audience unto this word. Until he mentioned the Gentiles, everything was fine. And then it says they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. That was their answer. Letter A, the Jews tolerated Paul's personal testimony until he mentioned salvation going to the Gentiles. They tolerated letter A. The Jews tolerated Paul's message until he mentioned the Gentiles. The Jews were very proud. And they did not feel that the Gentiles were worthy of being equal to them. They did not feel that the Gentiles could even be mentioned in the same conversation. They were very proud. And once Paul mentioned the gospel going to the Gentiles, that was it. And letter B, they felt that he was insane and no longer fit to live. That was their judgment upon Paul. It is not fit that such a fellow should live. Away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live. He's crazy. He's insane, they said in letter B. So that was Israel's tantrum. They would not listen to such a thing. And that leads us to number three, Paul's trial. Paul's trial. Now Paul's put on trial because here we have a big problem. We got the Jews, of course, against Paul, but we have the Romans that know Paul is a Roman citizen, so they have to go about this the right way. They have rights. The Roman citizens have rights. So Paul's trial, and that's where we go to verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So this one Roman guard acts hastily and whips Paul. Now look at verse 25. And as they bound him with the thongs there, Paul said to them that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? I haven't even been proven guilty, and you're scourging me, and I'm a Roman citizen. And once, look at verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Be careful. So letter A, the Romans acted hastily and had Paul whipped before they knew anything about him. They acted hastily before they knew anything about him, and Paul's going to use this to his advantage, of course. Because in verse 27, the chief captain came running in and said, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, said, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. You could, if you weren't born in Rome, you could purchase citizenship in Rome. Some did that. That's not what Paul did. Look at the end of verse number 28. Paul said, but I was free born. I was born here. Verse 29, then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So now they're a little bit afraid. Verse 30, they say, all right, here's what we're going to do. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof, wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. That is letter B. They brought him to the Sanhedrin. That was the court to try religious cases. Jesus went through the Sanhedrin. It's a religious court to try religious cases, letter B. And the Jews had this religious court where they could put people on trial for crimes, religious crimes, blasphemy and things like that. And they would put people on trial. So chapter 24, here he is. Or chapter 23, rather. Chapter 23, verse 1, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, he starts off the same way again, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now they slap Paul in the face. Okay? Does this sound familiar? That's letter C. Paul was treated the same way Jesus was treated about 20 years earlier. 20 years earlier, Jesus experienced similar things. Now, they're not going to do all that they did. Obviously, Jesus experienced much worse. But similar. Paul's going through a similar trial. 20 years earlier, Jesus went through a similar trial. And that leads us to letter D. Jesus said this. Letter D. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And other scriptures talk about where Jesus was speaking to the disciples and said, hey, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. It should never be a surprise that the world hates Christianity. It should never be a surprise if certain people reject what you have to say. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So this scripture is being fulfilled there. Verse 3. Paul's human, isn't he? Paul's not Christ, is he? Because the Bible says when Jesus was beaten, it says, like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, meaning silent, so opened he not his mouth. Jesus was quiet the whole time. He didn't speak back. Now, if they asked him certain questions, he would answer. But he didn't fight back. He didn't say things back to them like, how dare you? Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? Jesus didn't do that. Paul is human, though. Look at verse 3. Acts 23, verse 3. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest, or for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? In other words, you hypocrite. You call yourself a religious leader, and you're trying me religiously, but here you are going contrary to the law, and commanding me to be hit, and this and that. He has some harsh words, okay? He has some harsh words, but look at verse number 4. They that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Do you know who you're talking to? Now, some people say, how did Paul not know? Well, because chances are this high priest was not wearing his high priestly garments, the robes that they would wear when they were in the temple. He's not in the temple right now. He was probably wearing everyday clothing. Paul didn't know who he was. Paul speaks some harsh words to him. Now, we might say, if we were in that situation, we say, yeah, that's right, I said it, and I stick by it. But that's not what Paul said. When Paul found out who it was, look at Paul's response, verse 5. Then Paul said, I wist not, brethren. In other words, I'm sorry, I did not know. He says that he was the high priest, for it is written. And now Paul quotes the scripture, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul has respect. Paul respected authority. And Paul actually says here, I'm sorry, I did not know he was the high priest. But Paul's human. He got angry. I mean, you get slapped in the face and tell me you're just going to stand there and be okay with it? Probably not. Would Brother Tony, you wouldn't stand for that. We would not stand for that, most of us. And you know what? Paul didn't either. Paul got angry and he lashed back. But you know, letter E, being human, Paul reacted out of anger, but recognized his error. He said, I'm sorry. I don't know if I would have said sorry, because again, you know, you feel like you're being mistreated. You're not about to apologize to these people that are mistreating you. But Paul is a godly man, but he's not perfect. He got angry, but he did bring it back. Now, verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part of the group was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul's a wise man. He sees his audience, and he realizes, oh, he says, these people are putting me on trial. But we got, the house is divided, you know. It's kind of like Republicans and Democrats, you know, in the same building. And they have their issues they'll never see eye to eye on, right? That's just the facts of life. Well, here it's Pharisees and Sadducees, two religious parties. And there are certain things that they will never see eye to eye on. And Paul says, I know what I'm going to do. Look at what he says in verse number 6. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of, and resurrection of the dead am I called in question. What's the big deal here? Well, when you bring up the resurrection, they don't see eye to eye, these two groups. That's like their big difference. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection at all. No resurrection. And once the Sadducees hear about resurrection, they stand up and they start yelling at the other side, there is no resurrection. Well, then the Pharisees stand up and they say, yes, there is. And now guess what? They're not looking at Paul anymore. They're looking at each other and fighting. Is Paul smart? Yeah, he's smart. Verse 7, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. He took this whole situation and turned it back on them. He turned it right back on them, because verse 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And in verse 9, there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. So they actually, some of them actually start defending Paul. Isn't that amazing? And they go on, and in verse 10, there arose a great dissension. The chief captain finally says, okay, enough, and he ends the trial and takes Paul out. They pulled Paul out, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So letter F, knowing his audience, he divided the room by bringing up the controversial subject of the resurrection. The resurrection. It's Resurrection Sunday today, right? And here Paul uses that to divide them right in half. He's a wise man. And letter G, under Roman custody, Paul was taken to a place of safety. Paul was taken to a place of safety. Remember what they told Paul? Don't go to Jerusalem. You'll be arrested. It'll be terrible for you. Now, it wasn't all good for Paul, but guess what? You know where he is right now? He's in a safe place right now. He's in Roman custody. He's in a very safe place. He's probably safer where he is now than if he weren't under arrest. If Paul wasn't under arrest, you know what would happen to him. Those Jews would follow him until they find him and they would kill him. They would kill him. But Paul's going to live longer than 2 years from this point. He actually, from this point, I believe, lives another 10 years. In and out of custody and under different you know, types of jail situations. And we'll get into all that. Paul's safer under arrest by the Romans than he would be still traveling as a missionary. Isn't that amazing? And you know what that, look at verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by Paul the next night and said this to Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Isn't that comforting? I mean, you know, I'm sure there were those who were sitting back at home and saying, see? You should have never went. Look what happened to you. You're in jail now. But guess who came to Paul? The Lord himself. And said, Paul, be of good cheer. You're in the right place. And that's letter H. Paul was in the center of God's will. Even as a prisoner. There may have been those that said of Paul, you should have never went. Look at you. You're in jail. You can't serve God in jail. Yes, you can. Sure you can. Paul's going to be used in a great way as a Roman prisoner. In a great way. And he's still a missionary. You know, nobody can stop you from being a missionary, can they? Maybe you can be put in jail, whatever, and Paul's still preaching. Now, verses 12 through 15, just to summarize quickly here. Even as Paul was a prisoner, there were still some Jews, verse 12, that bound themselves to a curse. And said, we will not eat any food. 40 Jews made a curse on their life, said, we will not eat any food until we kill Paul. Imagine that. Now, Paul had a nephew. I guess this is a good use of a nephew here. Paul had a nephew, and he heard this, and he goes to Paul and shares this with Paul. And Paul says, nephew, you need to go tell this to the Roman captain. And he did. And verse number 16, it says, Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait and went and entered into the castle, told Paul. And in verse 17, Paul had the centurion hear this. So once the centurion heard this, they decided to keep him safe, extra safety. They increased the security over Paul. Again, you see how God's keeping Paul safe? Again, people told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Bad things will happen, but Paul went. He knew it was God's will. And yes, he's a prisoner of Rome, but you know what? He's safer there than anywhere else. So letter I, some Jews were simply determined to kill Paul. They would not quit. They were determined. But letter J, again, God intercedes and brings Paul out of danger. Letter J. God brought Paul out of danger. It's easy to worry about things, isn't it? It's easy to be fearful about things and to think, well, man, I don't think I should do this because if I do, what if something bad happens? But when it comes to serving God, you understand we should not have any fear. When it comes to serving God, we should not have any fear. It's easy to fear. Well, what happens if I go and tell this person about the Lord? What if they get angry at me? What if they say something bad back to me? Or what if they try to get me into trouble for sharing the gospel with them? We should never let that be a factor. We should never let that fear keep us from serving God. Letter K. There's no safer place to be than being in the center of God's will. There's no safer place to be than being in the center of God's will. No harm will come to you when you're in God's will unless God allows it. You understand that? God will have His hedge of protection around you. Sometimes people fear, God works in their heart about being a missionary and going to a foreign country, and you get nervous about, well, what if I go to that country and, bad things happen to me? And if that's where God wants you, you understand that's the safest place for you to be. So you're safer there than you are here, if that's where God wants you. You got to know God's will. Paul knew God's will, and he didn't let anybody stop him from doing it. And even though he became a prisoner, he's still safe. God's keeping him safe. And the rest of the chapter, he meets, letter L, the rest of the chapter, it was decided that Paul would be brought before Governor Felix. Felix! And that's going to, of course, we'll talk about that more next week. And Paul's going to preach the gospel to a Roman governor. The Roman governor named Felix. And you're going to see what Felix has to say about Paul. And letter M. Felix will be the first of the Roman authorities to hear the gospel. This was God's way of getting the gospel to these Roman authorities. If Paul never went to Jerusalem, it's so interesting to do the what-if stories, right? What if Paul never went to Jerusalem and never got arrested by the Romans? Well, you know what? Maybe Felix would have never heard the gospel. And the others that we're going to see next week, maybe they would have never heard the gospel. God has a plan. Paul's a prisoner now, but we're going to see how God uses this. Even as a prisoner, God has a great plan for Paul. So we'll get into that next week. Let's have a word of prayer.